It is a blessing to be together as God's people today, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter number 12 for our text this morning. I want to encourage you to turn over there, Exodus chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'd like you also to please ponder some deep questions that have puzzled us for years. Maybe you've dwelt on these very questions before. Questions like, why is it that we drive on a parkway and then we park on a driveway? It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I really wonder, why are the signs at the drive-up ATM in Braille? Okay? I mean, someone, please, explain that. Just a handful of others, like, why? Why is monosyllabic a five-syllable word? Okay? That seems contradictory. Why is it that there are no synonyms for the word synonym? I looked it up in multiple thesauruses this week. No synonyms for synonym. I think that's strange. It's kind of like, why is the word phonetics not spelled phonetically? And this is the biggest one for me. I've wondered for so long, why in the world are they called apartments when they're crammed so close together? It just doesn't make sense. It's kind of like that age-old question about how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop, you know, and shameless 80s reference there. The answer, the world may never know. Well, we may never know the answers to any of these deep questions. Frankly, we don't really need to know. But there are some really important questions, questions that need answering. Questions about faith, and those questions are an integral part of generational faith. Last week, we launched into this 8-week series on generational faith where we're exploring a number of passages that speak to the hows and the whys of passing on generational faith, specifically to the generations coming after us. Well, this morning, we're moving over just a couple chapters from where we were last Sunday. We were in Exodus 10. Today, Exodus 12, where God's Word instructs us, this time not in passive conversations, that's what we talked about last Sunday, but today we're going to see where it addresses responsive conversations. That is where we respond to the questions that our younger generations ask about faith. Now, their questions may not be quite so abstract as some of those that we talked about a moment ago, but those questions about faith, oh, so, so important. And as I said, they're questions that need answering. Now, before we dive into that, I do want to take just a moment and tell you that, man, just like you probably, I've had my own share of failures in those passive conversations that we talked about last week. I wasn't always prepared or didn't always do a great job in responsive conversations that we're looking at for today. Because you see, when it comes to passing on my faith to my own kids, guys, I've failed in a lot of ways. And yet the Lord has been so gracious. No surprise there, right? Because the Lord is gracious. But He's redeemed even my faulty efforts as a parent. He's made beauty from ashes time and time again. In no small measure, owing to the godly wisdom and leadership of their mother, as well as many of you who have invested in my kids' lives over the years. You've taught them as you've served in preschool ministry and kids' ministry and student ministry, and you've loved on them and you've passed on faith to them as they grew up here at First Hurst. Praise the Lord, owing to all of this, both my son and my daughter have turned out to be godly adults who love and serve and pursue Jesus. But I bring up the fact of my failures today because I want you to know that this series, with these maybe hard-hitting messages about passing on faith, this is not meant to be some beat-down guilt fest to make you feel bad about all the times that you missed opportunities or mistakes that you've made or failures as a parent or a grandparent. This series is about learning how God's Word inspires us toward intentionality and doing better as we go forward from here in passing on our faith. Okay, with that background, let's look to God's Word for this morning, Exodus chapter 12. And we begin for this morning in verse number 21, where it says, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb.'" So this was the institution of the Passover. "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Verse 24 now, you shall observe this rite. That's the Passover. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. Again, referring to the Passover. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Well, you shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So obviously this passage is part of, as we said, the institution of the Passover for the first time. You know, to this day, practicing Jews still observe the Passover. It is a holy day unto them. Well, in this first Passover observance, it coincided with the 10th plague that came upon Egypt. That is when God's judgment fell upon the ancient Egyptians, and the firstborn of every household was slain in that night as the destroyer went through the land. But the Israelites were told to kill a Passover lamb. And odd though it sounds to us, apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the lintel of their home, the door frame of their home. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now that was actually, the reference there was actually not that God was saying, oh, I see the blood, I'm passing by that house. No, when it said, I will pass over you, it's the picture actually where God said he would come and become a shield, a protector, if you will, from the destroyer. He would pass over that household as a protection for that household, almost physically. And so he passed over them and thus began the regular observance of the Passover. But in the middle of that, did you catch in verse 24 the element there of generational faith? Even in the middle of Passover. Verse 24 says, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. Guess what? That's talking about generational faith. Verse 26, just a couple verses later, says, now when your children come and ask you about this. Now, we highlighted this last week that this isn't just your specific household here, but there is a communal element here. It's the kids of your community, the kids of your people, like we say our kids here at First Hurst. And so there continues to be a communal element, a communal responsibility to this idea of passing on faith. But we're going to kind of speak specifically this morning to parents and grandparents. But still know that there is an application for all of us, because we are all called by God to pass on generational faith. We learn about doing just that from our text this morning. Notice first in verses 21 to 23 that faith has some curious components. Some curious components. Let's just call it what it is. God's instructions to the people of Israel here in the Passover, that was just weird. Okay, and I don't mean that in any way disrespectfully. I'm just saying what we're all thinking. Okay, that's kind of weird what he asked them to do. Don't get me wrong. The symbolism there is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The gospel through Jesus as he sacrificed himself. He became our Passover lamb. I mean, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You kidding me? That is such a clear reference to the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And the New Testament then unpacks how that because of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins, it protects us from the judgment of God that would come against us because of our sin. He has passed over us as a shield, as a protector from the judgment of God because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel pictured right there. But even with that beautiful symbolism, it's okay for us to acknowledge how strange, we might even say how macabre it was that they were to kill a lamb and then paint its blood around the door frame of their home And that's going to protect you from the destroyer making his way through town tonight. I mean, if our neighbors are doing something like this in the backyard, we're picking up the phone and calling the police, right? We're like, something's going down over there. And then we're going to sit back and watch for the padded white vans to show up, you know? I mean, that would be just totally strange and weird. And there were some curious components to the Passover. And you know what? There are some curious components to our faith still today. Think about this. Consider some of the services, some of the observances, the things we do as part of our worship practices today, and it might seem equally strange to someone who's not a believer or familiar with what happens at church. Like, we've got a few to put on screen for you. Like, just reading the Bible might seem strange to some people because, I mean, it's this ancient book and it's hard to understand many times, and like the narratives are not even in order, and you got to kind of bounce around to connect the dots. And why would you read that, someone might ask? Or prayer. All right, so let me get this. You close your eyes and you bow your head and you talk out loud to this God that you can't see or hear. That might seem strange to someone that's not familiar with it. Singing at church might seem really uncomfortable. Like, wait, you stand together in a room of people and look at a screen with words on it and everybody sings that together? How weird might that sound? Or preaching? Your Sunday morning highlight is listening to some guy talk? And I hear he talks for a long time sometimes, right? Really? Or baptism? Beautiful what just happened. And we're going to see it again at the end of the service. Beautiful picture of the gospel. But to someone who doesn't understand it, it's like, wait, you go to church, you get in a swimsuit and get in this pool of water and someone puts you under the water and that's like, woo, celebrate, you know? That seems strange to someone that doesn't get it. Think about communion. We eat and drink these tiny little portions of bread and grape juice, and it's representative of like the body and blood of Christ. Again, that's weird if you don't understand what's going on there. Or even Sunday worship itself. You might have friends, neighbors looking at you like, I just don't get it. Like, you give up the slow, calm, peaceful, lazy Sunday morning sleeping in. Oh, so good. And you give that up to go to church with a whole bunch of people where it's loud and crowded. And you know Lionel Richie sang that song that says, easy like Sunday morning. I'm convinced Lionel Richie didn't go to church on Sunday morning, all right? Because you ask any mom trying to wrangle three kids and a husband and get them to church, right? Ain't nothing easy about that. Am I right, moms? Right? But it's strange to people that we would do that. Not only do we show up Sunday morning to worship, but so many of you, you come and you serve, you invest your time and your giftings, and you bless and you minister others and minister to others. And then there's missions, like that team that's going to India this afternoon. Folks are going to give up a week or more of their vacation time to get on a plane and go to the other side of the world, not to see the beautiful sights, but to work and to sweat and to, you know, serve and minister to other people in the dark places of this world. That's strange that you would do that. Or giving. So many families living on a tight budget, and yet you joyfully give 10% or more to the Lord's work through his church. That seems weird if you're not part of it. There are some strange practices that are just a regular part of how we worship our God. And we start this morning by just acknowledging that fact, that some of what we do seems strange. But notice secondly this morning that those curious components of faith raise some important why questions. Why questions? Our kids tend to go through some why phases as they're growing up, don't they? When they're just asking why all the time. Do you remember this, parents? Like, you tell them something, well, why? And you explain it. Well, why? And why? Because I said so. Why? You know, and they're just why? And that can be exhausting. But it's also this beautiful thing that's happening as they're exploring and they're learning about their world, trying to understand what's going on around them. Watch how the why questions unfold right here in our text. In verse number 25, he said, when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. You're going to observe the Passover. So just as the Lord faithfully keeps his promises, as he does, and he does keep his promises, right? Amen, anyone? So you are to faithfully keep keep this service. The people were to faithfully, year after year, on repeat, observe the Passover over and over and over and over every year. And you know, some of our seemingly strange services in the way that we worship, it may likewise seem repetitive, and sometimes it can even feel rote. Like, it's Sunday, again, I guess we're going to church, again, and you know, that we're going to sing, again, and that guy's going to talk for a long time, again, and oh, here we go with this communion thing, again, and hey, it's Christmas Eve, let's go to church, and we're going to sing Silent Night, again, right? You see what I'm saying? There's this repetition and there's this rhythm to the ways that we worship. But you know, it pleased the Lord to establish repetitive rhythms of ministry and worship. It's what he did right here with the Passover. He said, you're going to do this. You're going to observe this right year after year after year. We see the rhythms that God created from all the way from page one of the Bible. First page, we read about night and day, and there was night and day and night and day, and there's this rhythm of the seasons that God established that are going to repeat year after year after year, and there's going to be planting and harvesting and planting and harvesting. Well, this Passover, it was this annual observance. There was a rhythm to it. And God said in verse 25, you shall keep this service as in year after year, again and again. And understand this now, one reason that we continue on in our repetitive rhythms of worship is because they create opportunities to discuss, opportunities to explain, opportunities to answer questions about faith and how we express it. That's part of the rhythm. In fact, that's precisely what the Lord explained in the very next verse, there in verse number 26. So he said, you're going to observe this rite, you're going to observe Passover every year, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? In other words, when your children ask you, why are we doing this? Then you shall say, you are going to answer them. Do you see what happened there? God was telling his people to observe this seemingly strange annual rhythmic worship experience so that their children would ask questions, so that it would create opportunities to pass on generational faith. The Passover intentionally raised some important why questions. And notice how God told them, okay, when your children come to you with these questions about this, you shall say, and I'm going to paraphrase verse 27. You're going to tell them what this is about as you tell them what I've done for you. Okay, well, let's drill a little bit into that where he said, you shall say, you shall say, you. Yes, you, parents. You need to be able to answer those why questions about faith. Now, it's okay if you don't know all the answers to their questions. It's okay to point them to a minister here at church, or maybe to their grandparents who are more seasoned in the faith. But hear me, that does not mean that you get a pass and you abdicate your responsibility to shepherd your child's heart. Because you, mom and dad, you are commissioned by God to be the primary disciplers of your children. It is not the church's job first. It's not the minister's job first. It is your job first and foremost to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus. Now, the church is going to come alongside you. Man, we will definitely partner with you. We'll help you. We'll resource you. We're in your corner. But you've got to get in the ring. You, parents, are charged to teach them God's word, to point them to Jesus, to lead them to worship and to serve and surrender to the Lord. Now, I mentioned as part of that we will resource you for this challenge. In fact, we're going to put a QR code on the screen right now, and I want to ask you to do this. If you would indulge me, please just take out your phone or close Candy Crush if your phone's already out, and would you just scan that QR code? It's going to take you to a page. Maybe you don't do QR codes. Okay. It's going to take you to a page. It's firsthurst.com/questions. firsthurst.com/questions. And as you get there, you're going to find a treasure trove of resources that have been recommended by your kidmen and student ministry staff here. And man, kudos to them. Because I asked them earlier this week and said, hey, I need your best resources. And they gave me all of this stuff that they already had prepared, already had it ready to hand out because they're prepared to help and to resource you. We've got a screenshot for you, as you see. The first section here is for parents of preschoolers and kids and all these different books that are just key resources to help you with that. But notice at the top that Amazon link. Man, that's going to take you to a list of more than 30 additional books that are just as quality. They just didn't, we didn't have room for all of them on this one page. And so it links out to there. And then as you see, there's also, secondly, there's a section for teens. Parenting teens is hard and there's tough questions that are being asked. And all of these resources are curated to help you answer those tough why questions. And then as you'll see in this last one, toward the bottom of the page, we've got additional websites and podcasts that center around parenting and raising up Christian kids and answering questions about faith and highly recommended resources. And you'll notice as you work through those that, as you click into any of those, that those titles link you directly to a purchase, a place that you can purchase that resource or get the or access the content, depending on whether it's a website or book or whatnot. And let me tell you about that very last link on the page that's probably hard to see on the wall, but if you're on your phone, you've noticed it by now perhaps. The last link there is faithbot.io. Faithbot.io, that is what it sounds like. It's an AI-powered interactive chat tool to help answer questions about faith. Whoa. Wait a second, Jason. You're telling me we're leaning on AI now to help us develop faith? Are you kidding me? Okay, this isn't like going to Google, okay? I want you to understand. Before you call the personnel committee to have me fired this week, I want you to understand this. This tool has been designed by, it's a project of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention specifically, and it's designed to make it easier to pass on faith in settings around the world. And all the resources that it draws from, the model that it's trained on, to use some of that jargon, it's legitimate, biblical, and it's based on Baptistic theology and interpretation of Scripture. I have tested it a little bit myself. I gotta tell you, it's pretty sharp. Okay, when you're stumped by one of your kids' questions about faith, this might become one of your go-to resources for quick, concise help. Faithbot.io. Okay, so you got all these plentiful resources on this one page designed to help you pass on generational faith to your kids, to your grandkids. In fact, many of these are specifically structured around the why questions that your kids and teens ask about faith. Now, I realize some of you are just about to go down the rabbit hole here, okay? And you're going to spend the rest of the sermon time clicking into this book or that book or playing with the faith bot. Some of you already have. That's okay. I'm telling you, I'm going to be okay with that. If it helps you be better prepared to answer your kids' questions, to pass on generational faith, if you're better equipped for that from spending a few minutes down the rabbit hole, then go down the rabbit hole, okay? It's going to be all right. But we're going to come back to our text and notice again in verse number 27 that God said, when your children ask, you shall say to them. So be prepared to say to them. Be prepared to answer their questions about the Lord, about faith, about His Word. These are responsive conversations. You're responding to their questions about faith, the way and the ways that we worship the Lord. And I know that just probably seems like a really big, it can be a very scary thing, a very intimidating thing, like, oh man, what if I mess it up? What if I tell them the wrong thing? I don't feel like I know enough to answer all these questions. What, you know, I'm afraid we tend to treat our kids' faith questions all too much like we treat questions about sex. Like, oh, did it just get hotter in here? Like, I feel like I'm sweating now, and we get nervous and anxious, and we just want to avoid it altogether. Like, if we're honest, we're just relieved if they don't ask us at all. Well, let me tell you, instead of fearing and avoiding these important moments, we should instead embrace these opportunities to shepherd their hearts with the truth, to give them an accurate and healthy view of both of those, faith and, of course, sex. Because I assure you, the media that they consume and their friends at school and this lost world will answer their questions. And you think they're going to get an honest, truthful, healthy view of these topics from the world? No, they're not. They will not. Embrace those hard, intimidating questions because you can point them to the truth. It says you shall say. You cannot skip this. It's too important. Their questions about faith are questions that need answering. And so what that means is that you, mom and dad, you, grandparents, you have to be solid in your own faith. You've got to know what you believe and know the Lord because you're walking closely with him. You got to know his word because you're spending time there and you're growing and you're learning. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best. I really like the King James rendering of this where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly handling the word of truth. Amen. You can rightly handle it because you spent time studying it and learning and growing. I'm not saying you have to be a theological scholar, but know the fundamentals of faith and then go deeper in your study of his word. And by the way, getting into a Sunday morning Bible study group is a great next step to help you go deeper in understanding the faith. And then joining a subgroup, a smaller offshoot of those Bible study groups, that's going to help you learn even more as you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while we're here, let me just say that when your kids ask, it's okay if your answer is, ugh, I'm not sure about that one. I don't know, but I'm going to find out, and let's circle back to this. Hey, I'm the preaching pastor here at First Baptist Hurst, and I've got to answer questions just like that all the time. Ooh, that's a good question. I don't know. Let me study, and I'll come back to you. Can we talk about it again? It's okay. All right, finally this morning, and our last point is brief, but faith inspires worship and obedience. When God gave the people these instructions about how they're going to express their faith in him, notice how the people responded. Verse number 27 says, and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And the very next thing we read in verse number 28 is that then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded, so they did. They responded with worship and obedience to the Lord, because that's what faith inspires in us, worship and obedience. And that's what these responsive conversations will point our kids and our grandkids toward. When we tackle these tough questions about faith head on, because we've prepared as much as we can, and we're studying, and we're learning, and we're growing in our own faith, and we're using the resources made available to us, and we're leaning into the support and the help that your church offers, and we're following the Holy Spirit's leadership, and we're trusting him to give us the right words to say as he helps us. We're not avoiding those questions. We're embracing the opportunities to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus and his word, and the results are going to point to worship and obedience. That's what the Lord calls us to. It's what we long for. It's what we pray for in the lives of our kids, our grandkids. It's the reason we work to pass on generational faith so that they too will worship and obey the one holy God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 24, circling back there, let me remind you, it said, this is for you and for your sons forever. And your faith, even with its strange observances, it's meant to be passed on. It's meant to be passed on to future generations. It's for you and for your sons after you, your descendants, for untold generations to come. If that's going to happen, you've got to instruct the younger generations. And that means a whole lot more than just carrying them to church every now and then. It means consistency and a rhythm of worship, a rhythm of keeping this service, as the text puts it. It means participating in worship, and that's a daily thing, but it means it's week after week and Sunday after Sunday and year after year. It includes being prepared to answer those tough why questions that your kids and teens want to ask you. The results are not guaranteed because they're going to grow up and they're going to make grown-up decisions. They're going to decide for themselves. But you can put them on a path toward authentic worship of the Lord and obedience to him. And that is worthy of our greatest efforts to pass on generational faith to our kids. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your word and this instruction and counsel that we find right here, nestled among Exodus chapter 12, talking about the Passover in another unexpected place. We see that you just give us these key foundational principles about how we pass on faith. Father, I pray on behalf of our entire congregation that you would just help us, that we wouldn't avoid such questions, even though we feel inadequate, but rather we would embrace these opportunities to shepherd our kids toward Jesus. Lord, would you help us to share truth with them, because we've been in the Word and we've been growing and we're following your leadership. Help us, God, that the kids, the generations coming after us, will worship you and will obey you. If only in small part, because we answered those questions that needed answering. God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.